I've been dwelling on this. It's something I've read. I've read the New Testament over 100 times in my Christian life. I'd love to say that I know it off by heart. I'd love to say I understand it fully, but I can't say that. It wouldn't be truthful. The fact of life is that while I have read that many, many times, it does reinforce something in my spirit when I read the scripture comes alive. I read it now in different translations to get, you know, different shades of meaning with it. But there's one area that I have read, and I suppose I've read it and read it and read it and never given it a great deal of thought, taken it at face value, realised what the scripture's trying to say, but never really seeing the total application to my life. And so I'm going to share something with you this morning that I hope is going to build your Christian life. Today, it's just like there's been a sense of victory in the house. The songs that we've sung, the spirit you could feel, the presence of God, and I want to continue that. Because God wants victorious Christians. In Hebrews, the scripture says, we couldn't give you the real word because you were still on milk when you should have been on meat. And the word milk refers to mother's milk. We're not referring to cow's milk. It's referring to mother's milk. So they're saying you're still babies when you should have grown up and started consuming more durable substance within you. And I want to encourage you. I don't believe that you're like that. I think that you're seeking to grow and know God and walk in his ways. And so therefore my heart is to help you continue to grow. So can I ask this question of you? How many of you, well, no, don't put your hand up. How many of you hear God? And if you have struggle hearing God, then I'm going to suggest this to you. We have life journals. That is the place to start. Because in the life journals, they tell you a number of things, but one of the things they say in there is to read scripture, and then you take the observation from the scripture, you get the application from it, and then you get a prayer. And if you will continue to do that, you will develop the habit of then learning to hear from God. God's voice doesn't always come like a sound from heaven. Sometimes he speaks into our spirit, sometimes through circumstances, sometimes softly through other voices, whatever it might be. But mostly I seek to hear God from scripture because that is the foundation of our lives. If you hear something from God that doesn't lean into scripture, then I doubt it's from God. I think it's from somewhere else, and you should be very careful of that. So having said that, that brings me to why I'm sharing with you this morning, because I read this scripture and I just began to ponder on it and the Spirit of God began to work in it. It comes from Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the, they call them parables. I don't think they're actually parables the way they're phrased there, but the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And so the title of my message this morning is Lost and Found. And that was good to sing Amazing Grace this morning. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Written by a man who was a slave trader at the end of the 18th century. Found himself in a terrible storm. Lashed himself to the mast of the ship and said, God, if you can save me, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And that's what happened. John Newton, God preserved his life. Served God for the rest of his life as a dedicated man. Helped to break the yoke of slavery so that the 1830s, the British Parliament voted that slavery would no longer occur within the British Empire. And that was a good thing. It had been an evil thing for years before that. But John Newton then wrote that amazing, amazing hymn called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. So let me talk about the parables. So let me talk about the three things that are evidenced there. There's three situations. I know that people say they're parables, and parables are normally stories of things that illustrate a truth. But I doubt these are parables of the way that they're phrased, because firstly, Jesus said that there was a man who had 100 sheep, there was a woman who had 10 coins, and there was a father, there was a certain man whose son asked his father to give him his inheritance. And so let's consider these three situations. Firstly, the lost sheep. The guy had 100 sheep. He loses one. The sheep strays away. Sheep are strange animals, if you've ever had anything to do with them. They certainly, there's not much brain power up there, and they can find themselves in lots of trouble very easily. But it says here that the owner, not the shepherd, the owner went to search for the lost sheep, and he left the 99 in the wilderness. Now, I question that because King David, when he was a shepherd boy, he said, I slew the lion and the bear that came to steal the sheep. And so in the wilderness, I guess we would expect lions and bears. And so he was taking a risk, leaving the 99, but he valued the one to go and search for it. And he found it, he carried it back on his shoulders, called people and said, hey, found the sheep that was lost, we're going to have a party. And so that was a good thing for him. That is a type of God who seeks out the lost and brings them back to himself. The sheep had value. Obviously, the wool it produced, breeding perhaps was its purpose, or even ultimately for meat. And then we come, and of course it availed the owner of increased wealth. Obviously, 100 sheep would be a fairly wealthy owner in those days, because that was a lot of sheep. Not by Australian sheep standards, but certainly in that time. And then there's the story of the lost coin. This lady has 10 coins, she loses one. And she begins to frantically search a house and sweep the house and turn over the furniture and take the cushions off the couch and pick the dog upside down and see if anything shakes out of there, just to find out where that lost coin was. And she found it. Now, how important was this coin to her? Well, I guess that was 1/10 of her wealth. Maybe that was her dowry. And she needed that to be able to secure her marriage. Maybe she was a widow and that's what was left to her by a husband to see her through life. And so that represented 10% of what she had. And she was very serious about finding that coin, and she searched, she found it, and then she held a party. She said, I found the coin that was lost. Come over and we'll have a party. We'll have a good time because this has been good. Jesus then goes on to say, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. That's good news. But what I want to say to you is Jesus was setting these Jews up. They didn't realise it. He's telling the story. And they would have said, yep, agree with all of that. Agree with the fact that a sheep should be found, a coin should be found. These are hard-headed people. They value their finance. They value their wealth. They would have agreed with Jesus, said that was important, that they went out and found that, and we rejoice with them that they found that. But then he tells the story of the son who said to his father, give me my inheritance. Now, this was a wicked thing. It was like saying to the father, I can't wait for you to die. I want the money that's going to come to me out of your estate, because I want to go away and I want to do my thing with that money. I can't wait to inherit. I want to have it now. The thing is that was tantamount to saying to the father, I no longer want to be your son. I want you to die so I can have the inheritance. By Jewish law, he probably should have been slain. Certainly cast out without anything. So let's just read in the scripture, Luke chapter 15. We'll start in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. He divided it up. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen. No, I've lost my place. Oh, yeah, of that country. Go and take care of that for me. Sure. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Swine are pigs. And I got to say this, when a Jewish boy, has to feed pigs, it is absolutely the bottom of the pack. It's right down there. It's the worst thing that can possibly happen in life. So he had reached absolute rock bottom, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is real repentance. He's come to a place now, he's reached rock bottom, he's seen the evil things that he's done, and he's realised, I've done a bad thing. I need to make a change in my life. And so he's repented, and he rose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, he is lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So I've lost my, sorry folks, I'm just having trouble finding my scripture. Where is it? Okay, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father sought to placate the son and bring him into himself. So it's an interesting story, and you can just read through that and say, okay, well, that's an interesting story, and the son came back and now he's restored to the father. But there's much more to it than that. And I just want to show you, firstly, the father sees him afar off. Why? Because he'd been looking. He'd been expecting that boy to come home, and he was watching. And that's what God does for us. He is watching over us. Listen, I didn't come to God. He came to me, because the Bible says he first loved me, first loved you. He came to you and drew him to himself. That's what he sought to do. And this is what this father does. He sees the son afar off, a long way off. Why? Because he's looking for the son. Because in his wisdom, he knew the only way for his son to grow and become a man was to give him the inheritance so that he would go away. And the father knew the son would blow up. He knew his son well enough to know the son would not be able to keep that money, that he would waste it and consume it and find himself in an awkward situation. The wisdom of the Father. What about the wisdom of God? God gives us space. Think of Adam and Eve. Why would God leave the tree unguarded? Would any one of us have planted these important trees in the garden and said, listen, you can eat anything in the garden, but you can't eat that one? Not me. I'd have put a fence around it, electrified. Big angels standing with their swords, flaming swords, saying, come near this boy. Hey, it's over. But not God. He just puts it in the garden. Says, you can't eat it. Don't touch it. Well, yes, he didn't say don't touch it. He says, don't eat it. So what was he doing? Why did God do that? Because he was testing them. God wants people who love him for who he is. So this son came back. He learned to love his father, had a different appreciation for his father because of this. Adam and Eve were tested. They failed. And from that time, sin entered the human race, and we've been endured with that, unfortunately, since then, and has left so much damage in the world because of sin. But God wants a relationship with you. He sought you out. He's brought you to himself. He's touching you with life. And I asked, and what did he do? He hugged him, kissed him, brought out the best robe, gave him a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and then celebrated. So why did Jesus set up the Jews? Because they fully understood how important a sheep was and how important a coin was, because they were big into money. But they couldn't appreciate how important a son was who'd done a bad thing. So, and perhaps I would be like that too. When I heard the story, you met a son who took his father's inheritance and blew it all up, I'd have been angry and said, that kid, that he should be cut off. He should have to serve, you know, whatever. It's just bad, bad, bad. But God is about love and forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, the hardness of your hearts. You can rejoice with the woman who found a coin. You rejoice with the man who found his sheep. But you reject this boy, this son who's important in the eyes of his father. You're hard-hearted. You don't care. So he used the older brother to expose their thoughts, because the older brother comes along and says, I never disobeyed your commandment. And yet this brother of mine, this son of yours, went and spent all that money on harlots. Whether he did or not, the Bible doesn't say. It just said he had prodigal living. Maybe that was part of it. So it exposed their thoughts. They were legalistic. Jesus is saying, God is about forgiveness and love and mercy. And so should you be. So let's come down to what I want you to learn from this today. Firstly, the Father was looking for the Son. Had his eyes out for him, expecting him to come home. Knew he'd made a bad mistake, but he wanted the boy back so he could love him and care for him. So, one, looking. Two, loving. He loved him. What did he do? He ran to him. Now, this boy had been down amongst the pigs. Hadn't had a bath. Hadn't had a shave. Hadn't cut his hair. Probably hadn't cut his nails. He was not exactly pleasant. And yet the father ran, hugged him, kissed him. This is God loving people. Do you ever feel loved by God? Do you ever spend time with God and just let him loving you? We're a busy people. We have agendas. We are motivated. To sit down quietly and wait for God, that is a real discipline. I find my mind is going in every direction, thinking about things, planning things. But here, you've got to learn that the presence of God is about waiting on him, because he just wants to love you. He just wants to love you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to care for you. He wants to show you what he thinks of you. But we rush around like mad. I love my granddaughter with a passion. And, kids often don't respond to adult affection, do they? They're caught up in their little lives, and they just assume it's the norm. My grandfather loved me. I had to discipline my granddaughter last week in church by stopping her going out the door. Well, didn't that upset her? She ran to her mother crying, because grandpa's never refused her anything. I mean, she can have anything, car, mobile phone, her own TV, so anything she wants, she can have. Okay, my wife says no. Okay. But we're like that. When do you stop and let God love you? I encourage you, take time to just sit and say, Lord, I'm just sitting here. I want you. I know you live within me, but I just want your presence. I'm not praying for anything. I'm not asking for anything. I'm going to still my mind, perhaps play some worship music. Just let the presence of God, let God love you. Let him demonstrate his love towards you. We think love is about, giving. I love my family, so I'll give them things, give them presents or give them whatever. But there's far more to that. We have to give our own presence, our own person. That's the important things in life. So he loved him. The third thing is he lifted him. He said, bring out the best robe, not any old robe. Remember, this boy's been down with the pigs. Roll around in the mud, if you like. He was filthy. But he says, bring out the best robe. Let me just bring you some scripture. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Do-do-do-do-do. Where's all my scripture? I'm all over the place this morning. That's all right. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. Listen, in Isaiah 64 verse 6, the scripture says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. Let me just... Those rags were what they call menstrual rags. So they're only fit to be thrown away or burned. They didn't have tampons and pads and stuff like that for the women of those time. So without sounding crude, those rags were utterly rejected. And God says, your righteousness is like that to me. But he says, I have a robe of righteousness for you. The robe of righteousness woven in Jesus' blood. He gave his best robe, and we wear it. I don't come with my righteousness. I made a mistake for a number of years in my Christianity to seek to be righteous by my own efforts. I thought, I've got to be righteous before God. But see, that's coming back to the older brother, the legalism. Instead of walking in the fact that God has provided my righteousness, I put on the robe of righteousness. When Jesus Christ is my Saviour, he has provided that robe and I can wear it. And so I do. I put it on every day. I walk in the righteousness that God provides for me, not in my righteousness. Because God says my righteousness looks like filthy rags to him. Do you get my point this morning with that? He's lifted up, received the robe of righteousness. You know, excuse me for the Star Wars fans this morning, but do you feel the Force, Luke? Obi-Wan Kenobi. In other words, let the righteousness that comes forth in your life come forth from God's righteousness in us. That's why we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, so that righteousness can rise up in us. That's what we need to do. Not try. Satan will try and get you on his righteousness or your righteousness, but not God's righteousness. And so that's why in 2 Corinthians 5:21, let's get that up there on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:21, yep. He made him in you no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You notice it doesn't say through him, it says in him, because we are in Christ. And when God looks at us, he looks at the righteousness that God has provided for our lives through Christ, in Christ, rather than any righteousness that we have. Okay? You getting the drift?
Yeah.
Where are we going this morning? The fourth thing is the ring. Rings declare status. So my wife wears a wedding ring, which I placed upon her finger nearly 48 years ago, which declares her status as my wife. She carries my name. But the ring that God gives is far greater than that. Not only does it carry the status of who I am with God, I wear the ring, but it also talks of my identity and my authority. And so when I am dealing with the powers of darkness, I don't stand up and say, hey, I got this, because I'll get rumbled. What I stand up and say is, I've got the robe of righteousness on me. Satan, I know I'm not a good man, at heart maybe, but Jesus is and he covers me and here's my ring. If you've got a problem, go the one who gave me the ring. This is my authority. There is great power in the ring, and I won't get caught up in the Lord of the Rings. We'll be here all morning. But let me say this. We wear the authority of God upon us. It's a spiritual ring that we wear. And we need to wear it. In Esther chapter 8 and verse 2, it tells the story, I'll just tell you the story, how there was a man named Haman who the king had given his ring to, but Haman decided to destroy all the Jews. And so Esther, who was became the queen at that time, went before the king and sought help, and the king agreed. And eventually Haman was destroyed because he was a wicked man. But the fact is, he used the king's ring, and the king's ring had provided for the death of the Jews. And the king could not even change that edict, because once signed by the ring, nothing can change it. But what he could do is give the ring to somebody else. And he did, to Esther's uncle, Mordecai. And he said, you can make a difference here. And what that Mordecai did, he took the ring and used it as a seal and said, okay, Jews, you can stand up and fight. And he gave them permission and gave them a day to do that. They did that and they overcame their enemies at that time. What the power of the ring. You don't realize what God has given to us. Not only the robe of righteousness, I'm now righteousness in his sight, but but the ring of authority, the ring of power, the ring that can make me stand in the face of adversity to declare to the enemy, you will not pass. I carry this authority this morning before you. And that's why God wants us to know that this is what we have, this is what we wear. And then Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Don't understand what we walk in, the authority we have. We don't have to fear the evil ones because we stand in what God has given us. In 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. The Spirit of God within me. Church, really, I suppose I'm trying to stir you up to victory this morning. People will stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world has been so affected by what the powers of darkness are trying to do. We know there are principalities and powers over our city and over every city and over our country and over the nations of the world. But we are called to stand and to fight and to declare the truth and to bring people to freedom. And when we have the power of a righteousness and a ring of authority and the status of authority, then we can do something about it. Then we come to the sandals, number five. Slaves didn't wear sandals, and usually not servants. And sandals speak about a choice of direction. They speak about an opportunity, because people who wore sandals had a position. They also had a status. And you could determine your own life. People who wore sandals could determine their own life. And so what happened, this father who'd lifted his son with a robe, a ring, and sandals, he gave him his dignity back. He came back barefooted. Now he's wearing sandals that have been given to him by the father. What are the sandals talk about? Restoration talks about future opportunity for his life. But in Luke 10:19, the scripture says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is not me speaking. This is Jesus. I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. What's that? That's demonic powers. That's evil spirits. Jesus said, I'm giving you the power to trample on them. We wear the shoes that we can trample on serpents and scorpions, the shoes given to us by our Father God. And then the further scripture there in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation. Because Ephesians 6:15 says we put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so when we wear the shoes, so we have the robe of righteousness, we're righteous in God's sight, we have the ring of authority to deal with powers of darkness, we have the shoes to be able to take the gospel forward to people, to see them come into light. I once was blind, but now I see. Thank God for that, because that's where God has brought us to. What do we learn? God looks for us. God loves us. God lifts us, and then God lets us exercise his authority and love to people. What do I want you to take away from this morning? I want you to be a spiritually prepared people for the days that lie ahead. Make no mistake, there's things happening in this world of which you and I really have no idea at this time, but which will come and which will have a huge effect on the lives of people. And God is calling his people, you and I, to be able to carry out the things that are necessary. And if we don't prepare our lives and our hearts and we don't learn where we stand in God, we'll either be trampled or silent or of no use to the kingdom of God at all. But God says, I want you, I need you. He set you in a place. Just as the son came back to the father, now he's a son. And that's the important thing, because in the Jewish tradition, at the bar mitzvah, the father would say, I now acknowledge this boy as my son. Jesus, at his water baptism, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." Up until that point of time, God had not declared Jesus as his Son. So the point I'm making to you is, now he's a son. He's in a place like that. God has called us sons. Ladies, that includes you too. We are sons of a living God. We need to know that. Don't be shy about it, but live it. So what am I saying to you this morning? Put on the robe. That's how I pray every day. Father, I thank you for the robe of righteousness. I put it on this morning. I thank you that while my righteousness is not appealing in your sight, you set me free by the blood of Jesus, but I wear the robe of righteousness. As I said, it's woven with Jesus' blood. I put on the ring of authority, the ring of status that says I'm your son. I do come and I will serve the kingdom as a servant, but I come as a son because I have the ring to prove it. I have the right to it. It's like today, if you gave the boy the car keys and the credit card and said, "Go do it." But it's greater than that because it's authority over the powers of darkness. And then, of course, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Why doesn't God take us to heaven as soon as we become Christians? Because he tests us. He wants to show us his love, and he wants us to love him. But he also wants us to love people enough to take the truth and the love of God to them, to show them how much they mean to him. Better than the lost coin, better than the lost sheep, it's about a lost son. So folks, this morning I pray that we can grow into that. I invite you to be part of the kingdom, to man up and say, "I'm there. I'm going to do it." It doesn't matter what strength you have. We don't come in our strength. We come in his strength. Amen. Why don't you stand with me this morning? I think, how great is that song I speak to you? We have to get a grip on that. I speak Jesus. You've got problems in your family. You've got problems in your finance. You've got problems in your job. You've got problems in your neighbourhood, society, whatever it is. Why don't you start speaking Jesus? You've been given that authority to break through. So let's do that, Jack. I speak Jesus. What an awesome name. What an awesome Savior. Wow. Jesus, this morning, I pray for every person gathered here that their hearts will be stirred by the truth of your love, of your vicarious death, of the power and life that you imparted unto your people because of that. I pray today, Lord, that which I've shared might gain a foothold. That people will put on the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives us. That we become the righteousness of God in him. That people will put on the ring of authority, the ring of status and identification, to stand against every work of the wicked. That we shall shod our feet with the sandals of the gospel of peace. We might take forth your love and life to others. Set your hand upon us, Lord. Let us be a prepared people. Draw us into greater relationship, Lord. May we learn to sit in your presence and just let you love on us. That we might love on you, Father God. You are so wonderful. I bless these people in your name. I bless them, their spirit, their soul, their body. Everything pertaining to each one I bless in the name of Jesus this morning.
God bless you each one. We just share our love with you today. We love you. Pray that you might grow in him, to know him in a greater measure day by day, and walk with him. God bless you. Join us for morning tea this morning. Share some love. Bless you each one.